Sunday, September 9th, 2018, was the 1 year anniversary and Lynn and I having been in leadership at the church here at Faith Community. It came and went, as you know, with no fanfare at all, and not a bit of the hoopla that some churches give. I bring this to your attention because leading the church, ministering as pastor, is unlike any position in the world, not least reason being that I am responsible for your eternal souls. As James 3:1 says, "My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive stricter judgment." In other words, teachers and leaders are held to a higher standard than regular membership. And every word that we say is under the microscope of God Himself. So I don't preach about five ways to improve your marriage, or three ways to financial success, or 2 weeks to better children. No, I preach and shall continue to preach the unadulterated Word of God, verse by verse, chapter by chapter. The reason that I do that is that there's no better way for you to become intimately acquainted with God than for the Word to be opened up to you in a clear, systematic way, week after week. And because studies show that most Christians rarely open their Bibles during the time between services, the preacher must do as much as possible as they can in the time allotted. Not that anybody here does that. I know that. There is no greater calling than that of preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And there is no less honor among the American public today than that of the preacher. Now, there was a time in early American history that the pastor was one of the, or if not the most respected person in the community. That was a while ago. The pastor was many times the most educated person in the community, bar none. In early America, the pastor was able to read and write in Hebrew and Greek, was well familiar with Latin, and likely another language like French or Spanish. German. He was educated in history, systematic theology, science, literature, and rhetoric. But with the coming of the disbelief in the truth of the Bible, the pastor soon fell from favor, and others began to be elevated in what became the professional community. Doctors, lawyers, accountants, dentists, all of those people who used to be in apprenticeship programs, who learned under someone else's instruction, suddenly became known as professionals. Nowadays, pastors are considered to be hired professionals who come to do various social program occupations rather those who have a particular calling from God, having been gifted by the Holy Spirit to deliver the faith once for all delivered unto the saints. Mm-hmm. What I have been called to do is to speak life where there was once death, to speak truth to those who were once bound by lies, to speak power in the spirit to those who were once weak by the power of Satan, and to speak redemption to those who were once held captive. All this is done, not for me or any glory of mine, but for and by the glorious truth of the divine mystery of the Great One in three, Father, Son, and Spirit, from whom all grace and mercy flow. The same God who allows the rain to fall on the just and unjust alike, by his tender mercies has permitted his humble servant to come to you this morning and say, there is no greater honor for any person than to open the word of God. And so we begin. Verses 16 to 19. A little while and you will not see me. And again a little while and you will see me, because I go to the Father. Then some of his disciples said among themselves, what is this that he says to us? A little while and you will not see me. And again a little while and you will see me. And because I go to the Father. They said therefore, what is this that he says a little while? We don't know what he is saying. After telling the disciples that the Holy Spirit would lead them into all truth and bring to their minds the things that they would need in order to accurately speak the truth of God, Jesus tells them that the Spirit would glorify both the Father and the Son and make clear to them the words of Jesus. At that, Jesus informs the disciples he would not be with them for much longer at all, but when they would see him again, it would be for a short time before he went to the Father. Now, this totally confuses the disciples and causes them to be stirred up trying to figure out exactly what it is that he's trying to say. It was not that Jesus was being dense or trying to be confusing. Quite to the contrary, he was telling them exactly what was going to happen. It's just that they could not wrap their tiny pea brains around what it was that he was saying. Of course, they spoke among themselves, trying to make sense of what he was saying because of the hardships that they were having in understanding exactly what he meant by those words. And again, we're so often critical of the apostles when in reality we're no different than they were. We have the words written down while they had the actual person, but we are seemingly not so much better off than they are, with the exception that we're not being persecuted. When we read or listen to the word, we frequently come up with excuses as to why we don't want to put into action in our lives the things that are said, or why we don't have the time, or why we don't have to do those things. We pretend that we have options in carrying out God's will that they did not have, not realizing that we are being disobedient to God, even as the ancient Israelites were. Because we don't see God in our everyday existence as the ancients did, we think that he's not there. Because in our post-scientific culture, we have a way of explanation for every occurrence there is in nature, and we believe that we're better off than our ancestors, who believe that God, or even the gods, were in control of the weather. But what we have done is that we have denied that God is the God of the universe, and that he, in our way of thinking, has no control over nature at all. that we have no need of him because we understand now how a high-pressure system collides with a low-pressure system with warm weather patterns to cause thunderstorms. Yes, you may understand that it happens, but you don't understand the why. Because everything that happens has a reason. And God has many things that are on display in our daily lives that we have a hard time explaining, or maybe we have no explanation at all. But God is at work to either provide us with signs or putting up hindrances that keep us from ignoring His will. So, very often, like the disciples, we end up speaking out and saying, we don't understand what he's saying. Verses 19 to 24. Now Jesus knew that they desired to ask him, and he said to them, are you inquiring among yourselves about what I said? A little while and you will not see me, and again a little while and you will see me. Most assuredly, I say to you that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice, and you will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned to joy. A woman, when she is in labor, has sorrow because her hour has come. But as soon as she has given birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. Therefore, you now have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and your joy no one will take from you. And in that day you will ask me nothing. Most assuredly, I say to you, whatever you ask in the Father in my name, he will give you. Until now you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full. The first thing you find in this particular part of the passage is that Jesus knew. It doesn't matter what issue you have in life. It doesn't matter what hardship that you're going through. It doesn't matter how desperate your situation may seem to be. Jesus knows what you're going through and what you are in need of. There is no subject too insignificant. There is no problem too difficult. There is no perspective that is too dark that Jesus, the light of the world, cannot make it better. We want to look upon our lives and see what is happening, and we think that it's not important enough to bring to God, or that it's too desperate of a situation for us to bring before him, as if either way God doesn't really care about those things. But he is your Lord and your God, your father and your brother. So he does desire to intervene on your behalf. The closer you walk with Jesus, the more you realize that there is no part of your life that God does not want to participate in. The closer you walk with Jesus, the more you realize that he needs to penetrate every nook and cranny of your life in order to make you more perfectly conform to his image. And so Jesus knows that they wanted to ask him where he was going. And so he does more than answer the question. He goes far beyond that. He tells them what their initial reaction will be and what it will be after the resurrection. And he describes it in terms that they would understand. When a woman is pregnant and about to give birth, and is going into labor, there is, I am told, nothing more painful and stressful than that. And having been in the birthing room, I can say that there was a time when Lynn said to me, "You did this to me!" But as the psalmist says, weeping may be for a night, but joy comes in the morning. There is nothing more painful and hard to go through than hard labor. And if looks could kill, many a man would have been vaporized in the birthing room. But the joy that comes once the birth is complete causes all that to melt away with the love that is shared between them with what God has created. And so Jesus poignantly puts it this way: "Now you have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and your joy no one can take from you." Understand that when he says this, he knows that 10 of the 11 surviving apostles will die by martyrdom. And John will survive being boiled in oil and poison. And because they couldn't kill him that way, they exiled him to the Isle of Patmos. Can you imagine? Can you imagine? They try and kill you, and you just won't die. Now, that doesn't mean that you didn't feel what they were putting you through. Understand that. And the rest of the apostles, they suffered mightily. But they knew beyond a shadow of a doubt what lay in store for them if they endured what they endured without going back. Think about this. Lazarus, after Jesus raised him from the dead, after Jesus said, "Lazarus, come forth," the Sanhedrin wanted to kill Lazarus. How are you going to threaten a man that's already been dead? What can you threaten him with that's going to make him afraid when he's already seen what's on the other side? There is nothing that can cause Lazarus to turn away from the one who raised him up after his corpse had begun to rot. What we have to realize is that we have a rot on the inside of us that we can turn into new life if we will just turn and look to Jesus. Always remember that God knows the end from the beginning, and that oftentimes, most times, in order for us to get to the place where God wants us, to get to the place where we will be of the most use to God, in order to get so that we're not so full of stuff in ourselves that we get in our own way, God needs for us to go through some stuff. And most of the time, the stuff has nothing to do with anything we would ever want to voluntarily go through.
But those things that we go through that are the most painful are where we experience the most growth.
That's right.
We learn through the pain that God is carrying us when we are at our weakest. We learn that through hardship, God is dependable when there is nowhere else that we can go. We learn through sorrow that there is a comfort that God provides that is unlike any that we can have with any other relationship. It's by God's grace that we're able to understand not only what we mean to Him, but what He means to us. We serve a God who can be known, and it is by His grace that we're able to know and understand. Verses 25 to 33. These things I have spoken to you in figurative language, but the time is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figurative language, but I will tell you plainly about the Father. In that day you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I shall pray the Father for you. For the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me and have believed that I came forth from God. I came from the Father and have come into the world. Again, I leave the world and go to the Father. His disciples said to him, "See, now you're speaking plainly and using no figure of speech. Now we're sure you know all things and have no need that anyone should question you. By this we believe that you came forth from God." Jesus answered them, "Do you now believe? The hour is coming. Yes, has come now, that you will be scattered, each to his own, and will leave me alone. Yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. These things I have spoken to you, that you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." Jesus many times spoke in figurative language about things that the crowd would never have understood because he didn't want his death to come earlier, because if he said the things directly that he was trying to say, he knew that those in the leadership of the Jews would try to kill him. But now to his disciples, he speaks plainly to make his plans and will known to us with certainty. If we now ask the Father anything in the name of the Son, the Father will grant it, because he loves us as he loves the Son, and because we believe Jesus came forth from the Father. So we are given the ability to ask anything in the name of Jesus. God speaks to us plainly, but he gives us life in the Holy Spirit. Until he gives us life in the Holy Spirit, we cannot hear and understand what he has to say. We will push back. We will fight it. We will ignore it. We will run from it. But when we have the new life given to us, we run to it. We embrace it. We live to love it. We don't ask for things in order to gain things or favor or wealth or power, but we ask for things to bring glory to God.
Amen.
If we have Jesus as the center of our joy, we can never be sad. If we have Jesus as the center of our joy, we can never be overwhelmed. If we have Jesus as the center of our joy, we cannot have the walls pressing in around us. While the walls may be crushing us, Paul says, "I'm crushed, but I'm not destroyed." We need to know that regardless of our circumstance, God will see us through to the end. We need to know that regardless of how the world looks on us, we are a peculiar people indeed, because God is the author and finisher of our faith. We need to know for sure that Jesus is, was, and ever will be our Savior.
Amen.
Who will hold us up in his mighty right hand. No matter what you're going through today, God can see you through. We may have tribulation, but know that the master of the sea, he has heard your despairing cry, and he will pluck you out from the miry clay and set your feet on solid ground. When trouble comes, be encouraged. Jesus knows and cares. When hardship surrounds you, be encouraged. Jesus sees and will save. When your enemies surround you and all seems lost, know that Jesus will rescue you. If not in this life, in the next.
Amen.
Give your hope to Jesus. Give your heart to Jesus. Give your life to Jesus Christ, the Lord, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Amen.